As most of you know, Dustin was injured on our junior high mission trip, our middle school mission trip a couple of weeks ago, and had to have surgery on his knee this week. He is doing well and recovering, but he's going to be out of commission for several weeks. I think it's 2 weeks. He's not even supposed to take the brace or the wrap off of his knee. So, but Dustin is doing well. Just remember, continue to remember him in your prayers that he'll get through this surgery and do well. And Lexi will do well taking care of Dustin during this time. On April 16th, 2007, a deranged, heavily armed student at Virginia Tech University went on campus and began to randomly shoot professors, students, whoever he saw, killing 32 people. Dr. LeVue Lebrescu was teaching in one of the classrooms in the building that he was making his way through. And it was when it became obvious that he was going to come to his classroom, this 76-year-old professor ordered his students to go out the window and drop down from two stories up to escape. As they climbed out the window, he barricaded himself against the door to keep the gunman from coming in. One of the last students going out the window looked back and said what he saw was the professor falling to the ground, being shot through the door, and he died there in that classroom. You ask, what would cause a 76-year-old man to die for his students so that 20 could escape? What would cause him to barricade himself against the door, knowing it would mean sure death? Well, it was the culmination of a life of facing difficulties and overcoming them for Dr. Lebrescu. He was born in Romania. During World War II, as a small child, and being a Jew, he was forced to live in the Jewish ghettos. His father was in a concentration camp, but they survived through the Holocaust. He was determined, even though he was living now in a communist country, that he would get an education, and he did get an education. He attended college and university there, and he was determined to become an engineer. And against all the odds, he did become a well-known engineer, but just in Romania. Because of communist rule, they would not allow him or his findings and his studies to go outside of the country. But at a great risk, he smuggled some of his papers and such out of the country, and he received great acclaim. In 1975, he was able to immigrate to Israel with his wife and family. In 1985, he came to Virginia Tech and taught there ever since. His life was, he was no stranger to trouble, but he was never intimidated by it. Now what? And that's where we stand each week and we ask, now what? Living in the time that we live in, what do we do now? Well, today we want to look at a biblical principle in tough times is to be diligent, to stay diligent. Diligent is an interesting word. You may use that in your vocabulary, you may not. But I guarantee you know what it means. And a good illustration of that in one verse that I just pulled out of the Bible here is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. It says this, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort." And you could take out "make every effort" and put in "be diligent." Be diligent to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. That's what diligence is. It's making every effort to do that. The Webster's Dictionary definition contains thoughts like being characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort, painstaking work, a work that is in progress, never completely finished. It involves time and sweat and effort and focus on the task, sacrifice, continual, and never completed. I read this week that a young man was in a pub in Europe, and he heard two ladies talking. They were a little large ladies, and he heard them talking. He could tell by their accent that they were from another country. And so he walked up and he said, "Excuse me, ladies, are y'all from Scotland?" And one of the ladies, very indignant, said, "You idiot, it's Wales." And we want to be diligent and make every effort he could to talk to these ladies. He says, pardon me. He says, are you two whales from Scotland? He said that was the last he remembered. But but the point here is that when you're diligent, you make every effort. You don't give up. And for us as Christians living in the world that is full of trouble, where we at many times we want to throw our hands up and say, what in the world's happening? What happened to the America that I loved? I don't know if I can take any more of this. When we're faced with those thoughts, we need to be reminded that the importance of being diligent, to make every effort, to work hard for Christ. We're called by God himself to walk into a troubled world and to try to bring peace to those around us. Let's pray. God, as we begin go into a time today of studying your word, help us to close out any distractions that are around us that may keep us from not hearing and applying your word. Help us to just focus on what you have to tell us today to help us to be diligent in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to spend all of our time in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn there, the scriptures will be on the screen. But I also want, I'm going to mention that when you're reading along, if it looks a little different than the translation I have up on the screen, today I'm using the New Living Translation, and it's worded just a little bit different, but I just like the way it brought some of the points out here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Now that's a mouthful. I understand that's one of those you need to read several times to get it. But I want you to know right off that God has already given us everything we need to live a Christian life. It's not that some have it and some don't, or are waiting for something else to come. God has already given us what we need. So the question, of course, comes in our mind, well, what is it and where can I get it? And the truth is, it's his promises. It's the promises that he's given us, and they're contained in the Word of God, the Bible. And we live in such a wonderful time for having access to the Bible. You can pick up the written Word. You can when you come to church, we can project it onto the screen. When you're out, you can look it up. You can have it, the Bible, right on your computer. You can have it on your iPad, your iPhone. And it's one of the great things with my phone. I can, from somewhere, I don't have my Bible with me, I can pop that right out and look up the Bible. You know, I can look up any scripture I want to. It's there all around us. Now, I grew up in a time when the Bible was respected. I mean, the book itself was greatly respected. Some of you will remember this. You know, every home you went into, there was a Bible sitting on the coffee table. I don't care what kind of people lived there, there was a Bible on the coffee table. You never set another book on top of the Bible. You didn't put anything on top of the Bible. You might walk in with your books and throw them down in a chair, but you never threw the Bible down. You placed the Bible. You know, and that was a wonderful thing. And I hope some of that remains today, that we have respect for the book. But don't fool ourselves into thinking that just because we have respect for the book, or just because we have a book on our coffee table called the Bible, that it's a magical book that's going to change us. Just because it's there. And just because we read it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to change us and give us everything we need to live the Christian life. We must allow it to do its work in us. We must allow it to work within us. We have the promises. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. But we must do something with them. I like this phrase. We are to work out what God has worked in. It's like the muscles that we have. God gave them to us. But it's up to us to use those and exercise them and develop them, or they'll deteriorate and go away. I'm so glad farmers don't operate by the principle that God's doing everything. But every farmer realizes that true growth comes in those crops from the soil, from the rain, from the sun, but they also know that it's up to them to cultivate the best atmosphere for those crops to grow. And so they work diligently to make sure that their fields and all have the greatest place for the growth to take place. It's like when any of us receive a gift from someone. Someone can give you a gift, but it's up to you to use it. Somebody gives me a shirt, it's my responsibility to wear it. If I receive a book as a gift, it's my responsibility to read it. We have what we need, but we must use them. Jeffrey Bull was a British missionary who was taken captive by the Chinese communists in 1949. He was accused of being a British spy. He spent the next 12 years of his life living in a cell not much larger than a telephone booth. He was not allowed to have a Bible, was not even allowed to pray if they saw him kneeling to pray. He wrote later that they not only wanted my confession, they wanted my soul. But Jeffrey Bull, as a child, was encouraged by his parents to memorize large portions of Scripture, and he did. So in his captivity for 12 years, without one access to a Bible or another Christian, he was able to recite Scriptures over and over in his head. One night when he knelt in his room to pray, a guard looked through the keyhole and made him get up from his knees and said, "You are not allowed to pray." And so he stood in that cell and he recited in his mind every Scripture that he knew. And then he began to name his captors by name and pray for them. He said that the seeds of bitterness, revenge, hatred would not find a place to take root in his heart. He was released after 12 years, and it took a long time for him to recover from his ordeal. But you know what he did? He went right back into missionary work. In another country, he began his missionary work again. That is a sign, that is a picture of diligently using what God had already given him. We're right in the middle, smack dab in the middle of the Summer Olympics. You can't turn on the television. You can't pull up the internet, you know, whatever. It's the Olympics. It's a big deal. And it provides a good two pictures for us of what diligence is. Here's a definition. To strenuously and lavishly give of yourself. Strenuously or strenuous is an athletic word, a Greek word. It's the sprinter throwing everything he has in to running, even though he's running as fast as he possibly can. Maybe faster than anybody in the world, he's still throwing everything he has in to go faster. It's the long-distance runner. After running miles, is sprinting the last stretch. He used every bit of energy he has, but still he's running at the end. It's those weightlifters you'll see as they lift those massive amounts of weight above their head, and you see every muscle and tendon in their body straining, but still they work to lift even more. Lavishly. Usually when we think of something lavish, we think of the wealthy, the rich, wasting something, but it's not always true that. Lavish is to give without limits, to go above and beyond what is expected. Even Jesus said that in John 1:3, it says, "How great is the love that the Father lavished on us." So that picture is he gave us so much, going above and beyond. In football, you can go to a football game, and it's wonderful, but it doesn't hold a candle to going to the Super Bowl. Everything is ramped up. The advertisements, the decoration, the halftime show, everything is ramped up so much higher because it is the Super Bowl. It's just a whole new ball game. In the Olympics, these athletes, they compete against each other throughout the years in other events, but it's not the Olympics. In the Olympics, it's going for the gold medal. It's going for the recognition, the attention, the audience, of a world audience of that. It's about giving everything you possibly can for the task. And so you have to ask yourself, am I giving strenuously? Am I lavishly giving everything to God? Am I diligently going after God? R.C. Sproul said this. It's very, very cuts to our hearts here. He said, "Many of us have become sensuous Christians, living by our feelings, rather than through our understanding of the Word of God. Sensuous Christians cannot be moved to service, prayer, or study unless they feel like it. When we do good things while we feel close to God, but on a day that we're depressed, we don't do anything for God. We spend time reading the Bible when we have time, but when we're rushed or we're just not in the mood, we watch television. We pray when we feel we have a need to pray, but when things are going okay, I don't pray. This Christian is always looking for something to stimulate them to experience God instead of getting to know God. And there's a big difference to wanting to experience God and wanting to know God. So you got to ask the question, does your feelings affect your faith, or does your faith affect your feelings? And that's what he's talking about here. Here's a good word to remember for the day. Anyway. Anyway. When I don't feel like loving, I'll love anyway. When I don't feel like forgiving you, I'll forgive you anyway. When I don't feel like giving, when I don't feel like volunteering, when I don't feel like smiling, I'll do those things anyway. It's being able to look at God, and in a prayer of the day of when you're having your worst day, and you say, Lord, I'm not at my best today. I don't have much to give, but it's yours anyway. And you let God guide you in that day. Well, this all sounds good, but let's look at a very practical part from Scripture here that talks about how diligence will work out in our lives and how it'll change us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's go back to verses 5 through 7. Verses 5 through 7. In view of all of this, and what he's doing, he's talking about in view of all of this, about going to heaven, being diligent, staying true to the end. He says, in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Just look how this builds upon itself. As he's laid down these things that build. Look at that first one. It says faith. You see, faith is our foundation. That's where it all begins. If you don't have faith, none of this is possible. Because it's faith is where we came to know Jesus Christ. That's where we have faith and trust in him that our sins are forgiven. We have faith and trust that someday we will be in heaven. Faith and trust in God. That's the foundation of building everything. But he says to add to that faith, moral goodness. Now, maybe from the translation you're looking at today, it may say virtue, and add to that virtue. And that's simply just having the courage to do what is right because it is right. Not because it feels right, not because it's good for me, but because it is right. It comes from being more in tune with God's word than with your own desires or the popular opinion of the day. That's moral goodness. Then he says to build on top of that knowledge, add knowledge. And that's exactly what it sounds like. We're to study, we're to learn, we're to grow, to know more of what he has to say. Pulling that knowledge right out of the Bible and making it a part of us. He says add to that self-control. Now this is not a popular one. Nobody likes the idea of self-control because self-control tells us that we've got choices to make. And not all of them are going to be easy. Another word that we add in there that's not very popular is discipline. That's part of self-control. It's to discipline ourselves. We're not ruled by our emotions, what we want. We exercise self-control in all areas of our life. You build on top of that patient endurance. Your Bible may say perseverance. Voluntarily and continually enduring difficulties and hardships for the sake of honor. For the sake of what's right and good. Discipline may get you out of bed in the morning to exercise. Patient endurance will get you up the rest of the mornings. It'll get you up every morning. It'll get you through that workout. Discipline may start you on a diet, but patient endurance will see you through to the end of the diet. All of these things, that's what we're talking about here. Then he says, build on top of patient endurance, godliness. That's a respect for God, honoring God for who he is and for what he's done, what he stands for. How does that grow from perseverance? It grows because it means sticking with God. Staying with God, not just when we're on the mountaintop experience, because it's so easy to love God when you're on top of the mountain. But when the days are tough, that you stay with God. You stay with his commands. You follow him. Brotherly affection is the next one. It says to build on top of that. Your Bible may say kindness. Two words are combined here that are so wonderful. Brotherly comes from the Greek to mean born from the same womb or same source. The love here, or affection he's talking about here, is from the Greek. It means a deep-seated care for. So when you put these together, we love each other because we came from the same place. Just like your brothers and sisters in your immediate family, you came from the same place. But us as Christians, we came from the same place. We became children of God because of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we became adopted as children of God. We're from the same place. And then he says, build on top of that love. That's that supreme agape love that loves somebody whether they deserve it or not. Now that's diligence. That's a progression that builds, and you have these characteristics in your life. And when you look and see these characteristics, you can say, am I growing? Am I staying diligent in my growth? But there's even a more practical thing we need to look at here. Look back at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. It says this. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Very practical here. He says, if you're diligent in these things, you will be productive and useful. You know, and most Christians that I know want to be productive and useful. It's just that some of us are not diligent in doing the things to make us productive and useful. Character is the result of diligence. Diligence in your faith. One by one, those old destructive habits that you have that just been holding you back and causing you to be unproductive, useful to the kingdom of God, they become less and less important. They are able to just be cast aside little by little. None of us will ever be free from sin and the influence of it, and we'll always have our weaknesses, but we will come to a point where we don't have to be ruled by those things. Just for a moment, think about the Christians in your life that you really respect. Those mature Christians that you look up to, those pillars of the faith in your life. I bet you, when you think about them, they're those Christians who are full of energy. I'm not talking about bouncing off the wall kind of energy, but I'm talking about they're vibrant in their faith. No matter what kind of situation they have in their life, they're always loving God. They're always ready to serve. They're always ready to volunteer, no matter how tired they are. They're ready to find a way to give a little more, even maybe the money's tight, time is or difficult. They're productive. They're useful. They're making a difference. That's the Christians that you look up to. He says something else here. He says, you will never fall away. Now, we're not talking about ever making any mistakes and become perfect in that sense. For the Bible teaches us that we'll all stumble and we'll all fall. But if we do these things, if we're progressing, if we're diligent and changing and letting it change us who we are, we will not make those mistakes in our lives that destroy our witness, that destroy our families, that destroy our church, that cause us to fall away from Christ. And he says, if you're living this way, you will make it to the end. You will be faithful to the end. You will be not just surviving, but you'll be thriving. And you see, the only alternative is that you don't grow. He says, if you fail to do these things, you'll become short-sighted or blind. You won't be able to see past today. You'll always be that Christian who's making a decision based on today, what feels good today, not having that long-term vision of sticking with God, developing in God, being diligent in your study. I'm afraid that Some of us are like that little boy that you maybe can remember doing this when you were a child. You went to bed and you fell out of bed during the night. Little boy fell out of bed and his dad heard the thump and went in there and he says, "What happened, buddy?" And the little boy says, "I guess I fell asleep too close to where I got in." You know, when I think about us Christians, I'm afraid, spiritually speaking, too many of us have fallen asleep where we got in. That point where we became a Christian, and what little faith we had there that says, "I want to follow Christ," but then we stopped right there, and we've stayed shallow. We're not productive in the kingdom of God. We're not useful. We're all the time committing, having those failures in our lives that causes us to fall away. He even says that we'll go so far that when we're short-sighted this way, that we can go so far, as he put it, forgetting that we have been cleansed from our old sins. That really made me think, because I do believe that you can get to that point that you go through your day and you don't even think about what Jesus has done for you. That you can go a day at a time, then 2 days, and a week, and even months to even stop and think, "Oh my goodness, what Jesus did for me, what he did to forgive me." You can forget to have that kind of appreciation if we don't grow. Well, let me kind of wrap things up here. We were reminded this week of just how evil and troubled a world we lived in. When this past week, when a 24-year-old man by the name of James Holmes walked into a Colorado theater and began to randomly shoot people, wounding 58 and killing 12. And if that's not a now what moment, I don't know what is. And we're just left with why. Why would somebody do something like this? Leave such destruction for nothing. But even in that, even in wrapped up in a time of such darkness and trouble, there were shining moments in that theater that night. There were some great shining moments. There were at least three young men who sacrificed their lives to save their girlfriends that they were with. And you know what a softy I am, and I'm not ashamed to tell you, as I watched on television the interviews with these young ladies, as they spoke of those young men, that the tears just rolled down my face. There were shining moments in that theater. For example, Alex Tevez, 24 years old, pushed his girlfriend Amanda to the floor when the shooting began, and he laid on top of her, and that's where he died. Amanda said in a television interview, she said, "I've been telling people all week that he was my angel that night, but really he's been my angel from the first day I met him. He would do anything for me." Or Jonathan Blunk, 26 years old, did the same for his girlfriend of 1 year, Jansen, pushing her to the floor, shielding her from the bullets, where he died. He had served in the Navy and had just recently re-signed his re-enlistment papers, going back in the Navy. Jansen said, "He took a bullet from me so I could live. He was a hero, but he was a hero every day. He would have done the same thing for anyone in that theater." Or Matt McQuinn, 27 years old, who dove in front of his girlfriend Samantha and was shot 3 times. His tearful stepfather said this, summed it all up this way. He said, "It doesn't surprise me a bit that she was his first thought. That's what a man does. He protects the ones he loves." Now you might be saying, "Greg, that's a good story, but what does that have to do with diligence? What does that have to do with what you're talking about?" I'll tell you. Those young men didn't walk into a theater that night, and when the situation arose, they decided, "I'll do the noble thing." Those men were raised for that. That wasn't something they decided on the fly. I guarantee you, I don't know their backgrounds. I don't know anything about them. But I guarantee you that through their lives, it had been implanted in them, instilled in them, either by the Word of God or parents or somebody that taught them that life of someone else is more important than theirs. They were raised somehow to know that in the darkest moments is when you can shine the brightest. See, it doesn't just come naturally. I was reminded of when the cruise ship capsized back in January. This kind of thing didn't happen. There were stories of grandmothers trying to get their children into boats, and men were knocking them out of the way to get into the boats. It doesn't happen naturally. It's a diligent lifestyle that says, as they said, he was my angel every day. He was a hero every day. You take care of the ones you love. You know, we're to live a diligent lifestyle every day to prepare for those days, for the tough times that you may be living in right now. Simon Peter, as he was writing and concluding this chapter, in verse 11, he said this, "Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, isn't that what we're looking for anyway? Isn't that what we're living and remaining diligent and strong for and walking in the faith, is that someday it's all going to be worth it, that Jesus is coming again. And we read those pages of Revelation, and we read where the saints are welcomed and ushered into heaven, and we know that's going to be us someday. Those beautiful pages, those beautiful words, those beautiful pictures. We're to live for that day, but we're to prepare diligently to live every day for Christ. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation now. And if there is someone here who needs to put Christ first, accept him as their Lord and Savior today, you need to rededicate your life to begin a new walk with him, I pray that you'll take advantage of this opportunity now. Let's stand together and sing.